and let us pray together. Almighty God, we give our souls to you as they belong to you. This day, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray for your Spirit's presence in each of our souls, that as we hear your word, your Spirit would open our souls, our hearts, our minds, and our lives to follow our Lord. We pray in the name of him who is our strength and salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today continues the story of Samuel and David. So now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, and then 17 through 27. It's on page 214 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar. A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain. May no showers fall on your terraced fields. For there the shield of the mighty was despised. The shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and admired, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel continues our study of the early chapters of Mark. So today we're in chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. It's on page 710 and here. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." When Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and he said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means in Aramaic, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around, and she was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from 2 Corinthians is just two verses from chapter 8. It's verses 7 through 9. It's on page 820. And here, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And here ends the lesson from Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, God is at work this summer. Every week we're talking about God who calls us and responds to us and sees us and leads us. And today we talk about God who saves us in our grief, in our illness, and in community life. The story of David continues today. We remember that David was called and anointed by Samuel to replace Saul as king. But he served Saul as his companion when Saul's mental struggles became too much for him. He would summon David from the fields where he cared for the sheep, and David would come and sing and play his lyre for Saul, and it comforted Saul. Last week, we talked about David as the one who killed the Philistine giant Goliath. After that time, David's relationship with Saul became very complicated. David was anointed as king, and Saul was king. Saul had sons of his own, and one of them, Jonathan, became David's best friend. David married Saul's daughter, Michal. Remember last week, if you were here, the text was, if anyone will kill this giant, they promised. Saul made these extravagant promises, one of which was his daughter's hand in marriage. Well, Saul came through and gave his daughter, Michal, to David to be married. And David became a war leader in Saul's army. But many times over the course of the intervening years between last week's story of David killing Goliath and this week's story, David had to flee from Saul more than once because Saul determined to kill David because he, Saul, wanted to remain king over Israel. And in the intervening closing chapters of 1 Samuel, there's a couple stories of David coming upon Saul asleep and choosing not to kill Saul. But the story from today is when David was fighting the Amalekites. This is a time in the history of Israel when they were beset by enemies on all sides. And David had been fighting the Amalekites, and Saul and his sons had been fighting the Philistines. The Philistines were Goliath's people, right? They were the sea people on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and the Amalekites came from further north. And so Saul and his three sons died in battle. And news was brought to David where he had been fighting the Amalekites at Ziklag. And then David, because or even despite of his complicated and difficult relationship with Saul, mourned their deaths. And so that's the piece of scripture that we had today. David's lament over Saul. David lost a mentor, a father figure. If you want to think of Luke Skywalker and Obi-Wan Kenobi, if that resonates with anyone, or Frodo and Gandalf, if that resonates with anyone, or this is really stretching it, but Maverick and Goose, you know, okay, right? Okay, some of you are laughing, you know the movie I'm talking about. They're making a new one, sorry. Okay, so David loses a mentor and a dear friend. And he sings this lament that has been preserved for us in Scripture. And David takes this lament so seriously that he requires the people to learn it, right? It says, "It shall be taught to all of Judah and recorded in the book of Jashar," which we don't have anymore, but David commanded that it would be recorded there. And he sings this song of lament and grief because of the death of Saul and Jonathan. "How the mighty have fallen," David says. But even in the midst of his extreme grief, he still has confidence and trust in God. who is present with him and the community, even in the darkest place of his loss and grief. And we, all of us, nobody escapes this life without knowing those dark places. So David says, even in the midst of terrible loss and terrible grief, of the loss of a mentor, a father figure, and a friend who was dearer to him than anyone else in his life, David still has confidence and trust in God's presence and God's continuing presence with him. So, 1,000 years later, Jesus, in our gospel stories for today, encounters two people who were lost in darkness and grief. Last week, we talked about Jesus stilling the storm. Remember, they were on the way to the Gentile side of the lake, and a great storm came up, and the disciples were afraid, and they woke Jesus, and he calmed the storm. And then the piece of scripture we left out was Jesus on the Gentile side of the lake and healing and exorcism. And so in today's story, Jesus has crossed back over to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, to the Jewish side. And there were great crowds following him. That was Jesus' reality for those 3 years of his ministry before his crucifixion and resurrection. And a synagogue leader named Jairus came to Jesus. This man was not a Pharisee or a scribe, but a lay leader in the synagogue. He was responsible for the general oversight of the synagogue, for the building maintenance. So he's kind of like our trustees, right? He's responsible for theological orthodoxy, for the Sabbath worship, the overarching, you know, control of Sabbath worship and the procurement of the scrolls that the readers use to read the scripture. So he was basically, Jairus is basically the equivalent of our elder or trustee. Okay, but he comes to Jesus. He's a person of great authority in his community and in his religious setting. But he comes to Jesus and in the midst of great emotion and grief, falls to Jesus' feet, right? Submits himself to Jesus. And he just says to her, "My daughter is so sick, she's going to die. Please come and touch her so she will be healed." Jesus in the story doesn't say anything. Jairus comes and falls at his feet. Everybody knows who Jairus is. And then off they go to Jairus' home, presumably. But inside this story of the healing of Jairus' daughter, there's an interruption, right? There's a story within a story. Scholars call it a sandwich. Mark does it all the time. He starts out to tell a story, and then he interrupts that story and tells another one, and then finishes the first story. So each story needs the other story to make sense. For today's purposes, we're going to call it the outer story and the inner story. So the outer story is the story of Jairus requesting help for his daughter. The inner story is the story of the woman who comes and touches Jesus. There's large crowds, Mark already told us. They're pressing close to Jesus. And a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years comes and shows up in the crowd. This falls under the category of female problems, okay? So I don't have to discuss it anymore in here, but you just need to know that in her situation, in her context, this was the worst thing that could happen to a woman. Because of the bleeding, she was socially outcast. I read about in the early days of the AIDS epidemic, right? How long has that been? 30 years now. A man who was suffering with AIDS, and he lived with his parents, but his parents forced him to live in the garage, and they would put his food out on the back porch on the floor, and they would insist that he not come to retrieve the food until they had gone back in the house, at which point he could come and pick up his food and take it to the garage and eat it, right? Because in the early days of the AIDS epidemic, people with AIDS were so feared and such social outcasts, right, that they were kept away from ordinary society. So that's this woman's context. Because of the bleeding and because of her suffering, for 12 years she had been seeking an end to her problem, and she'd spent all her money on doctors. Mark only uses the word suffer 3 times in his scripture. Okay, he uses it here when he's talking about the woman's suffering. And then he uses it in chapters 8 and 9 when he's telling his disciples that he, the Messiah, is going to suffer and die, that Jesus is going to suffer and die. Okay, so I want you to hear how difficult and desperate this woman's situation is. It's the absolute worst thing. She's been exiled from her family. She couldn't come to worship. She couldn't go to the street market. She couldn't live with her family. So she's so desperate that the thing she thinks of to do is to come up in a crowd. Now, you need to know that because of her affliction, anybody that touched her was also ritually unclean. And in a great crowd like that, she could be subject to stoning. Okay, that's how seriously they took her problem. But she heard about Jesus. She wiggled her way through the crowd and came up behind him and touched his cloak. Not his face, just his cloak. Maybe the tassels on his ritual garment that Jewish men were required to wear, his prayer cloak. And Mark tells us that she was instantly healed. So we've been talking about her suffering. But Greek scholar Mark Davis says that in Greek, this is one long sentence, the telling about her suffering and her long road to try and recover, and then her touching of Jesus' cloak, and then her healing. And so Mark Davis says, because that's one long sentence in Greek, that this woman then is defined as much by her determination to get well as her suffering. So her suffering is not the only thing we know about her. We know that she's determined to reach out to Jesus. Mark really portrays her as a model disciple. She heard about Jesus, she came to Jesus, and she touched him, just like Jesus asks disciples to do. And in the midst of the great crowd, Jesus knew, Mark says, that power had come out of him, and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples look at him and they say, "Well, who didn't touch you?" Right? We're in this huge crowd. What do you mean, who touched you? You can see the disciples just kind of banging their heads against the wall. What do you mean, who touched you? Who didn't touch you? The woman is literally mortified, okay? Because her female problem, which everyone probably knew about but didn't talk about, is now publicly on display. She was unclean for 12 years. She was exiled from her community. And anyone who touched her was also then subject to exile. So the only thing she could think of to do was come to Jesus and fall at his feet, just like Jairus, and tell Jesus the whole truth. And then Jesus looks at her and lifts her up and says, "Daughter," Paul, can you advance the slide, please? "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The word "heal" also in Greek is to save or to cure. In Isaiah chapter 45, it says, "Turn to me and be saved." It's the same word. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "Those who lose their lives for my sake will be saved." It also means healed. And so the woman was restored to health and community and life. "Daughter, your faith has saved you, has healed you. Go in peace." So, inner story is over. The outer story continues. And during the interruption, people come to Jesus and come to Jairus and say, "You know what? It's too late. Your daughter's died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus knows that's not the end of the story. So he says to Jairus and the people who came, "Don't worry about it. Just have faith." He doesn't take the crowds along with him this time. He only takes Jairus and the three closest disciples to him, Peter and James and John. And when they get to Jairus' house, there's a great commotion. There would have been professional mourners there who tore their clothes and wailed loudly. And Jesus sees them and he says, "Why are you making all this noise? The little girl is just sleeping." But the people laugh at him and scorn him because they know that death is the final answer for this little girl. So Jairus and Jesus and the child's mother and the three disciples go into her room. And Jesus lays his hands on her head and says, Mark wants to know, he says it in Aramaic, which it was the colloquial language that Jesus and the disciples spoke, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." But it also means, "Be raised." Okay, so at the end of Mark's gospel, when Jesus says the Son of Man will suffer and die and be raised, it's the same word. And the little girl then is restored to health and community and life. So these stories are very similar on some levels, right? The little girl is 12 years old. The woman has been suffering for 12 years. She's the daughter of Jairus. Jesus says to the woman, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." The little girl in death would have been unclean. Anyone who touched a dead body was ritually unclean. And the woman, because of her illness, was unclean. And Jesus' touch restores both of them. But also, the stories are very different. Jairus was named and known, approached Jesus from the front publicly. The woman was unnamed and unknown and sneaks up on Jesus from behind. Jairus was at the center of the community, a person of authority and power and wealth. The woman was on the margins, unclean, without power, and destitute. But Jesus, through his healing touch, gave them both back their life, the life of their loved one, and restored them both to health and community and life. To ask something of Jesus is to move into deeper relationship with him and with each other. We are human in relationship to others and to God. Martin Luther King, on March 31st, 1968, four days before he was assassinated, preached a sermon at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. And listen to a couple of the sentences he preached. "We are tied together," King said, "in the single garment of destiny. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality. And whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. For some strange reason, I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. And you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the way God's universe is made." Through faith, Jesus invites us into relationship with him and each other. In the midst of our darkness, of loss and grief, Jesus invites ourselves to see ourselves and each other as those who both need healing and receive it in so many different ways. Healing happens in the context of community and relationship. Paul the Apostle said, "For you know the grace that I preach to you, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, that you through his poverty might become rich." I read about a man who had worked in the 1960s in the anti-nuclear movement during the Cold War. And he was marching and protesting and calling people to action. But he was always upbeat and happy and confident. And I can vaguely remember those days, and kind of it was doom and gloom a lot, right? We thought the world was coming to an end. And one day this man was asked how he managed to maintain that outlook in the midst of all the protesting and marching and struggling he was doing. And he said, "It's simple. I know how the story ends." Dear friends in Christ, we know how the story ends. Whatever our struggles, whatever our need for healing, whether we receive healing in this life or the next, we know how the story ends. And your challenge as followers of Jesus Christ is to leave here and go out there and tell that story. Alleluia. Amen. And let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for your healing touch on King David's life, Jairus' daughter, the unnamed woman in the crowd, and on so many people through the millennia since. We thank you for your healing touch on them and for each of us. We pray for your Spirit's power to go from this place and tell that story. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.